Would you just pray for me as I deliver this message? Normally, it takes me a whole week to think through, sit through, write through message. So I wasn't quite ready to preach today. But I've been here before, where I've had the last minute that I have to deliver to God's people. And that's how God works with me many times. My life is full of a lot of uncertainties. And it is faith and God's mercy that carries me through a lot of that. And I pray it's the same thing with you. We have worshiped this morning. Thank you again, praise team. Thank you, everybody that has participated in worship. We want to be in prayer every time. Because when we gather to worship, you don't know, and I don't know, if that will be my last worship or your last worship. Last week in Texas, during communion service, a gentleman walks into a church. The safety task force identified him as he walked in, so they went into the security room just to observe him. But little did anybody know what he was up to. He was in worship. Someone who was serving communion, a deacon, lost his life, and another person lost their lives as they were trying to save other people. This is the life and the situations where we find ourselves in this day and age. And then when I tell you we need to be prayed up, you need to stay prayed up. For we not know, we're not guaranteed any step that we take. But beyond all that, we are a people of hope. We are God's children. And regardless of the pitfalls, regardless of the challenges, it feels like the world is in free fall right now. Are you with me this morning? You look at Australia. I was looking at the map of Australia. Practically every corner, every place in Australia is on fire. You look all around us, the news is dismal in any situation. And so God is calling his people at a time such as this to rise up above the ashes of despair and to let people know, despite what you see around you, God is still sitting on the throne. And so I pray this morning, I will share with you a message I have titled Triumphant Tribulation. Triumphant Tribulation, because we need to lead people from tribulation to triumph and let them know that God is still coming. Jesus is still coming. God is still preparing a city for us. And that city one day will come down and will rest here on earth, and we will have the earth made new to worship and to live with God in perpetual eternity. That's what keeps me going every morning despite everything else that is all around us. And I pray that as we worship, as we hear his word this morning, that the blessings of God will be upon us. Shall we pray together? Our Father and our God, we turn to you one more time because we need you. A time such as these, we need a word from the Lord. We have worshipped. The praise team has ministered to our hearts in music. We've been drawn into your presence. Now, Lord, may you speak to your people. As always, I ask that you hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. So all eyes will remain fixed on you. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, even as I deliver this sacred word in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was growing up as a young boy, I had no worries or cares. I was not concerned with what to eat or drink. I was not concerned about where I was going to sleep. We, as boys, sometimes our parents would look at us, we would get up and go out and play. Those were the days you just play outside and play outside and play outside some more. You were free out there. And so at some point, my parents felt that I was a resident alien in my house. I was barely in my house, almost tied into the children's story this morning. Every time you were asked to do something, I was out there playing some kind of soccer or playing some kind of game with other folk. But today, I just want to talk about triumphant tribulation. The church exists today as a resident alien, an adventurous colony in a society of unbelief. Believers are therefore aliens and strangers in the world. And as servants of the Lord who represent Him on earth, we must not define our lives and values through the earthly and cultural attachments. The church must not look back if it is to be triumphant. Neither should we look back, because victory is before us. Victory through Jesus Christ, I came this morning to let you know, is real. In order to experience the divine favor that comes from sharing in the kingdom, we must deal with Jesus. In the face of the great debate whether Jesus is the only way, we must realize that the road to blessings and participation in God's presence goes through Him, Jesus Christ. To follow Jesus is to be different. And as we enter 2020, I pray for our churches. I pray for our faith community that we become different. God has called us as a unique and a peculiar people. Not to blend in society, but to bring a very distinctive message for a time such as this. The world is on fire. And so to follow Jesus is to be different. And therefore, we must not turn back from the call that God has placed on our hearts. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. I want to read in your hearing verse 9 to 14. Revelation chapter 7. And I'll be reading in your hearing from verse 9 to 14. If you're there, say amen. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." When we stand before the words of apocalyptic writing and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us through the timeless symbols of eternal promise, we will be blessed. When we study Revelation, we move to a dimension beyond time and space to the realm of God's eternal judgment. You see, my friends, Revelation bridges. It spans the gap between the human and the divine. It links the time between this present age and eternity. Revelation permits us to see the things of heaven by the grace of God while standing on the sands of this earth. Revelation has the capacity to tell us not only where we are, but also where we are headed. Revelation is not a closed book, but it is God's message to us through the pen of a man named John, the beloved disciple of Jesus Christ, who was exiled on the island of Patmos, 6 miles southwest of the country of Turkey. The book of Revelation, written in about AD 95, while John was sentenced to this island for standing up for Jesus in spirit and in truth, in deed and in word, because of his steadfast trust and obedience to Jesus. John faced pain, bitterness, imprisonment, sadness, loneliness, and tribulation. Does it not seem strange that God's people are a tribulation people? I would like you to know that God has a way of taking us away from tribulation to triumph in our personal lives today and in the great tribulation. After the four horsemen of Revelation chapter 6, after the opening of the sixth seal, now in between the sixth seal and the seventh seal, God takes time to interrupt John before he opens the seventh seal. And John spends the entire seventh chapter to answer the question asked in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? John's vision has been interrupted. He was seeing horsemen, but now he's seeing angels. Are you with me this morning? Y'all can cheer up. You can say some amen out there. God is gracious to us. For four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. Four angels holding the four winds of the earth. And with them, John sees 144,000. And with them, an undefinable number from every nation, tribe, language, and people. God, in the midst of it all, decides to make an introduction. John says an angel asks the question in Revelation 7:13. These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? To which John replies in the words of Ezekiel, Sir, you know. It was then that the elder responded, Let me introduce you. I know many did not think that they would get here, but these are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Wait, it says that God's people are a tribulation people. Can you have a conversation with me in this one? I'm having a conversation with the book of Revelation because I'm trying to understand my situation. I feel like the world around me is in free fall right now. And so I need some assurance that God is with me. Are you with me this morning? It says that God's people are a tribulation people. As I was watching 2020 come across, you know, I told people the other day, as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian who observes the Sabbath, and a Bible-believing Christian who reads the book of Genesis. Genesis creation story says, and you all know what Genesis 1:1 says? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was void, and darkness filled the face of the earth. And then what did God do? God spoke, and he said what? Let there be, y'all can read your Bibles, right? Let there be light, and there was light, and there was evening, and there was morning. You know what that means? It's not what every other theorist tries to do, any other scholar tries to do. When it says that in Hebrew, it's very, very specific. That's why I use the word, there was evening, and there was morning. God's clock does not run like our clocks. God's clock does not change as our clocks change. God's clock runs from evening to morning. And so the Bible says there was evening and there was morning. And therefore, because I believe in creation, I believe in the 6 days of creation, I believe in scriptures. Therefore, when 2020 was arriving, while everybody else was waiting for midnight for 2020 to arrive, are you with me this morning? I arrived first class because when sunset hit, I was already in 2020. We don't just observe Sabbath from sunset to sunset. I hope your day still goes from even on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, that your day starts, the next day starts at sunset. Because if it just starts on Sabbath, that's the reason why we have a problem with observing the Sabbath the way we should. Because Sabbath is a relationship that begins from the first day of the week. So when I have this conversation, God's people are acquainted with tribulation. I saw people on social media saying, now 2020 is going to be your year of this, your year of that. There is so much niceness in what God is going to do. But when I come back to Revelation, I realize that is not quite true. That is not quite honest. And we got to be careful how we phrase our Christian talk, because the reality, when you read the book of Revelation, it says God's people are a tribulation people. Well, God is going to bless you in 2020, but God has not said you will not go through the valleys and you will not go through your mountaintops. God does not say that there will not be trials and tribulation. God does not say that there will not be seasons of the nights where you will have tears crisscrossing your cheeks. God has not said that, but God has said, even though you will go through that, He will be with you. God's people are intimately associated with tribulation. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Has anyone been through a tribulation? But we must understand what this tribulation is and what this tribulation is not. Can I teach you for a few minutes and then bid you goodbye? We must be careful with what we call tribulation. Can I talk to you this morning? The war on terrorism is not tribulation. The blood that ran the streets and villages of Rwanda a few years ago is not tribulation. The tragic destruction of lives on World Trade Center in the U.S. was high, but I came this morning to let you know it is not tribulation. Neither was the nauseating hunger that we saw in many countries, Ethiopia and Somalia and Sudan, about a decade ago. No, the poverty we see in our inner city. Racism, classism, sexism does not qualify to be called tribulation. And I don't mean to disturb you this morning, but even deaths caused by crack cocaine, AIDS, or cancer is not tribulation. But there are two kinds of tribulation the Bible talks about. Can I talk to you this morning? Jesus tells us in John 16, 23, in this world you shall have tribulation. Paul told those who heard him in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch in Acts 4, 22, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. But the other tribulation John speaks of in John chapter 14, literally says, these are they that have come out of the great tribulation. The word used here, I don't like to use Greek words, but it's philipsis. I just want to explain what exactly that means. It is more than just tribulation. It is affliction, trouble, and persecution. It is anguish and suffering and pain all wrapped up in one. The meaning here can be viewed twofold. The persecution from the Roman Colosseum through the Reformation. But it also means the great tribulation during the end of time. During the terrible time of trouble. These are they that have come out of the great tribulation. They have passed through the time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. They have endured the time of Jacob's trouble. They have stood without an intercessor through the final outpouring of God's last judgment. They have withstood the fury of Satan. These are they who have decided to follow all of God's commandments. These are they who have chosen to follow God regardless of the consequences. Who shall be able to stand? These are they that wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. These are they that have come forth victorious. Well, my friends, I don't want to leave you in tribulation. We need to come from tribulation to triumph. Are you still with me? I would like to share with you some steps to make it from persecution to victory. So let us look back in the text for some prevailing principles. Revelation chapter 7, verse 2 and 3 says, "Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. 'Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God.'" Are you still with me? I know the book of Revelation is not one that we do morning devotion on. So I know sometimes it takes a while until probably sometimes Revelation seminars when we get to the book of Revelation. But just bear with me this morning. This text suggests to us that triumph is possible when we first realize God is in control. There are those who live today in a world of depression or dejection because they will not accept God is in control. There are those who view life from the dark side. Their only analysis of history is dark and grim because they do not understand the full ramification of God being in control. Thus, they are the prophets of doom and gloom. They insist that we are all victims of a cosmic hoax. And if there is a God, he's an absentee God who has forsaken planet Earth. Oh, but I am glad today that I know that God is in control. God is still on the throne. God still has the whole world in his hand. God knows my uprising and my downsitting. God is in control. He guides our vessels on the restless sea of time. God is in control. He counts the hairs on my head and he watches over me. My God is in control. I don't have to give up hope so long as I know God is in control. Look at the text again. Revelation 3:7-3 says, "Do not harm the land or the sea until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." This suggests that, in addition to being the servant of God, the triumph is possible as long as we've been sealed by God. We must be sealed. The seal of God is a sign of ownership. It indicates genuineness. It shows authenticity. It is also a provision of protection. When you have been sealed with the seal of God on your foreheads, it implies that you have total commitment to God, his will in your life and the principles of his government. In ancient times, the seal of God's people was circumcision. But today and in the future, it's not just external, it's not just a form, it's not just verbal profession. Look at Romans 2:28 and 29. It says, "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the written code." So we must be sealed in our foreheads, in our consciousness, with the seal of God. And I do realize that you're going to have tribulation. You see, God's seal is not just for us. It is also for Satan and his demons. It says, Satan, with this person, you can only go so far, but no farther. When you are sealed by God, poverty cannot penetrate that seal. Sadness cannot sour that seal. Clouds can darken that seal. Misery can't mitigate, and death cannot destroy, because you've been sealed by God. So let me bring you one more point, then I will bid you good day today. Look at Revelation 7:14. "I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. If we're going to move from tribulation to triumph, it will be because of the blood of the Lamb. I do not know how you feel about it, but when I get there, it will be because of the blood of the Lamb. I know there's a lot of preaching nowadays going on, but I just want to bring us back to the Word of God. Where when I get to heaven, it will not be because of my education or the numerous mission trips I have taken or the different churches I have pastored. It will be because of the blood of the Lamb. When you get there to read the title of your mansion in the sky, it will be because of the blood of the Lamb. You've been purchased and redeemed and washed by the blood of the Lamb. It is strange. The Bible says they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How does this work? How does it work? As far as I know, blood stains. Blood leaves a mark. Blood penetrates. But John says that they have made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And that is how my God works. Somehow that which stains is that which cleanses. That which soils is that which saves. That which discolors is that which redeems. I don't know how it works, but I know that there is a fountain filled with blood. And I know that sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose their guilty stains. Are you with me this morning? Oh, I get excited about the grace of God. I know this. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus, John said he saw and he heard a number. You heard me, right? I didn't say Jesus, John saw a number. John wrote what? John heard a number. 144,000. But when he turned and looked, he saw a number that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, calculators could not count this number. My friends, I am so glad that John saw this undefined number that lets me know that salvation is not a singular activity. We are all going to be saved together by the same salvation. Are you with me this morning? We will all be sustained by the same power and the same source of life. Everybody comes by the same blood, which was shed on the same cross, on the same hill called Calvary. We all share the same assignment, and we all seek the same city. We will all get there the same way. We will hear the same trumpet. We will walk on the same streets of gold. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through great trials, but all through the blood of the Lamb. When I get there, I want to share the same love and the same grace and the same redemption. When we all get there, we will sing or hail the power of Jesus' name. We will all joyfully cry out to our God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Because I speak about a couple of languages. When I get there, when some of my folk get there, some will say, Asante Sana, for getting up into heaven. So those who speak French will say, Merci beaucoup. Those who speak Japanese will say, Totoraba. Those who speak Spanish will say, Gracias, mucho gracias. But when I get there, when I get to that mansion, I will say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Today, you may have come feeling lost, feeling confused with the trajectory of our world, our country, our politicians. Just don't seem nobody knows anything anymore. But I came here to let you know we have a Father in heaven and He's still in control. And as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, this thing should not catch us by surprise, because the Bible does talk about these moments. We're living in exciting times. We're living in exciting moments. We're living towards the edges of eternity. God not only wants to prepare you, but God wants you to invite others to walk, to share and plunge in the same blood of Jesus. Is there one today that wants to make a commitment that you're going to walk with Jesus this year? Make a commitment that you're going to help by your character, by your life, by what you say, by what you do, by how you live your life, that you will invite someone else to be a part of the family of God. I long for the day that we will have 4 or 5 services because we cannot contain people here because they want to come and worship God. Is that possible? It is possible in Jesus' name. It is possible. So if you're here, I'm not asking you for New Year's resolution. I'm just asking to make a commitment to partner with my God. If that's your desire, let's start with this year. Each one, bring one. Each one, bring one. If you're 20, we're 20 here, or 50 of us, by the end of the year, by the grace of God, let's baptize another 50 in here. Are you with me this morning? I will say like one of my pastors said, what they do with their baptismal gowns, they give you, Dr. Gomes, a gown. And they tell you, you go, invite someone to come to Jesus. And they come. When they come, they bring that gown. When they bring the gown, the seamstress writes their name on that gown. And they are baptized in that gown. And as they come out of that water and the deaconesses have cleaned that gown, they bring it to the person who was baptized and they tell that person, you go have a relationship with someone and invite them within the year to come in and have an experience with Jesus. We are able to do that because I serve a God who does the impossible. We live in a skeptical world, but I like it because when it's that skeptical, when people doubt, that is when my God steps in. When the children of Israel got to the Red Sea, trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army and probably the cliffs on either side, it was an impossible situation. But God just told Moses, stand up, lift up your rod, and a superhighway was created. It takes years to build a superhighway, but this one was just at the word. That's still my God on the throne. The blood of Jesus still has power to cleanse. So if this is your desire, I just want to pray for the commitment that you have made, that this year you will partner with Jesus as you walk to at least bring someone to Jesus Christ. Let's have the baptismal tank open every month. Are you with me this morning? Every single month, let's have candidates ready for baptism because God is doing something. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you that we don't have to just stay in tribulation, but that the tribulation will help lead us to triumph. We thank you for our message this morning, reminding us that the blood of Jesus has power over our lives. We now stand before your holy presence because we want to make a commitment, O Lord, to partner with you, to invite someone to come so they can have a lasting relationship with you. We can't do it by ourselves. Our schedules won't allow us. Our time is limited. Sometimes we don't even know how. But with you, we can. For those of your servants that are now standing, Lord, pour your spirit upon them for this particular function and assignment. Partner with them and lead them across the shores. For those of us who are out here not feeling well, may the same power be upon us. Sometimes, Lord, you may not take away the sickness, but like Paul, you may just say your grace is sufficient. Help us to be satisfied where we are. But all I say, Lord, is that for Edmondson's family, that we will continue to be a powerful, vibrant Christian community that lifts up the glory in the name of Jesus. Bless your people who have stood. Seal the decisions that they have made in their hearts and walk with them. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. May God continue to watch over you.